All right, you can take your seats. We have our speaker this morning. I'm going to be speaking, but I'm going to be speaking after one of our main guest speakers who spoke last night. You know him. He is Bishop Bismarck and serves as apostolic overseer to over 900 churches in 12 African nations. He is impacting the nations and establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Again, let's welcome Bishop Tudor Bismarck.
God bless you so much, sir. Good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. It's such an honor again to be with you this morning. And really blessed to be with Dr. Winston and his lovely wife, Lady Veronica Dr. Winston, and all of the pastors that are here. What we're going to do this morning is I'm going to share with you a couple of concepts on what's taking place globally in terms of the moving of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to sort of put that in the framework of seven manifestations of the Spirit. I want us to turn to the book of St. John, chapter number 7, please. John, chapter number 7. In John chapter number 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then he gives the interpretation of that metaphor. "But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So he's saying rivers will flow out of you. And the significant thing about rivers flowing out of individuals is a type of the Holy Spirit, or manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When we are interpreting the scripture, as you know, there are various requirements, guidelines for us to understand various positions that the scripture holds. And most times in the study of hermeneutics, they will tell you that you must interpret the scripture as literally as possible. But many times that's not possible because the metaphor is so deep that if you interpreted that scripture literally, it would then produce a position that's a position of error. So for example, when the Bible says that he will cover you with his feathers, that doesn't mean that God is Big Bird. But we understand the metaphor. So this is also true when we're dealing with things like water. Everybody say water.
Water.
Not water, water.
Water
is spelled W-H-A-D-E-R. That's water. Water. Everybody say water.
Water.
You guys have killed the Queen's language, but it's like. There are seven manifestations manifestations of water in the scripture. The first one is mist, M-I-S-T, mist. The second one is dew, D-E-W, dew. The third is rain, R-A-I-N, rain. The fourth, rivers, rivers. There are several mentions of various kinds of rivers in the scripture. The fifth, wells, W-E-L-L-S, wells. The sixth, seas, S-E-A-S. There are two types of seas in the scripture. a fresh water sea and a salt water sea. These are two different levels of revelation knowledge. A sea speaks of revelation knowledge. And the seventh manifestation of water is seen in a few places in the scripture, primarily in Genesis and also in Joshua. The waters above and the waters beneath. The waters above. When Noah's boat began to float, it was because, not just because of the rain, but it was because of the penetration and the breaking of the waters above. Seven distinct manifestations of water in the scriptures. These manifestations of water in the scriptures are significant because they deal with seven distinct manifestations of the Holy Spirit that we will find from time to time in our lives. All right, let's just breeze through them. Let me just deal with a second metaphor concerning water. Everybody say water. Whenever you have the word water mentioned in the scripture, it's either a manifestation of the Spirit or it's a manifestation of a demonic system. For example, when you're dealing with the fact that the water that Jesus walked on, when the wind was blowing and the water began to go into the boat, Peter said to Jesus, "If it's you, let me come and walk on the water with you." That manifestation of water was not to edify and build the church. It was more a system that was destructive. So when Peter asked to walk on the water, he was actually being given permission to walk on a demonic system, to have authority over a demonic system. And when the water was going into the boat, it was the system trying to infiltrate the church, because the apostles, 12 of them, were bailing out water, keeping the system of Babylon out of the boat. So we have to understand the various interpretations of that. Let's deal with the first metaphor in terms of the manifestation of water as a moving of the Spirit, mist. The first time the word mist is mentioned is in the book of Genesis, chapter number 2. The Bible says the whole earth was watered by mist. In that time, the entire earth was one land mass. Genesis 10 verse 25 says that the earth was divided in the days of Peleg. So the earth in Adam's day was one total land mass. And the reason there was a mist that was sent throughout the earth was because there was no human activity in the earth. And so mist was just enough provision to manage a world view, a world vision. So if you do not have a world vision, a global vision, a vision that accommodates a missions perspective of what your local ministry, whether it be a church or a business, then you are going to be deprived of this level of the manifestation of the Spirit, which is mist. Mist moistens the ground. It does not have the capacity to cause an overflow, but it's essential to have mist that moistens the ground and causes the ecosystem of life to stay vibrant and alive. And the reason we don't have ecological systems in many ministries of portions of life that must exist to keep a ministry alive is because there's no global vision. Tell somebody you need a global vision. We have to have a global vision. We have to look beyond the four walls of our ministries. Every person here, you have within you the innate, irrevocable value to have something in you that can touch the world globally. Whether it's the ability to make cake, to sew a dress, to preach a sermon, to write a book, to create revenue on all kinds of levels. Every one of us have a global touch. We can touch the world. And the reason many times we never reach that goal is because the mist never flows in our lives. We don't get moisturized by the mist that's essential for the next level. I'm just passing through. The second one is dew. D-E-W, dew. The dew that comes in the scriptures only comes to the garden. The Bible says that the garden was watered by dew, not the earth, the garden. So dew then comes as a manifestation of the Spirit for something that you do locally. It's your own garden, your own ministry. The smaller your garden, the smaller the dew. The bigger the garden, the bigger the dew. Adam's garden, according to the dimensions of the four rivers in that garden, was about 3,000 miles long. So in the confines of his garden, they were getting more moisture than the rest of the earth. The earth was getting mist. Adam's garden was getting mist and dew. And the dew was causing a very luscious environment. In other words, it was creating greater foliage, because Adam was told, in your garden, not the rest of the earth, but in your garden, I have planted every conceivable tree that is fruit for you and generations after you. And the way that fruit was sustained, those fruit trees were sustained, was by the dew that fell in his garden. Here's the point. If you have a small garden, you have small dew. Small garden, small trees. Small trees, limited fruit. Limited fruit, limited energy. So the onus is on us as individuals to expand our tents, lengthen our cords, develop our gardens in our ministries on a much broader scale. Again, I want to encourage leaders to go to your city or your town or your village or wherever you are and go and look at the largest building there and stretch your ministry to the size of that building. Go to the largest bank that's pushing out the most money in that region, even if it's in the multi-trillions of dollars. You go there and you stretch your garden there. Because if you don't do that, you are not going to have dew that's going to produce foliage. You need the foliage so that you can have massive covering for the region. Somebody say dew. The Bible says if you're not wary in well doing, in dew, that's time, but also dew in terms of moisture, in due season you shall reap. Genesis 27. Isaac gave both his boys, Jacob first, the blessing of dew. And when Esau came in and he said, give me one blessing, the one thing that he was given was the dew. In other words, if you can build your own garden, Esau, even though the blessing has not fallen on your life, if you can build your own garden, there's one thing that you will be guaranteed. The dew of heaven will water your garden that someday you will take dominion. No matter how insignificant you are, no matter what part of the earth you might find yourself in, no matter how small you may start, if you can start with that garden, there is a move of the Holy Spirit that will force dew on your life. Let's talk about Gideon. Gideon understands this principle. He says to God, if this is you talking to me, I don't want a flood like Elijah. I don't want rivers to flow. All I want is firstly the dew to fall on my land. Because if the dew falls on my land and this fleece is dry, then I know that it's on. That happens. The next day he says, if the land is dry and the dew falls on this fleece, I know that you're with me. Both times God gave him the blessing. He accessed the dew level where God blessed the work of his hands. Dew is favor. Someone say, give me favor.
Give me favor.
Say that again.
Give me favor.
You can be in the most God-forsaken area in the earth. You can be in the slums of India. You can be in the street kid environment of Brazil or Nairobi, Kenya. But when you begin to have the hands of your hand, the works of your hands blessed, God sends the dew. Dew is not violent outpouring. It's a consistent sustaining of what you're doing, which leads from one level to the next. Your ground will always be moist, always be luscious. Dew does not, when you get dew in your life, you don't have to depend on the levels of the water table, because the water table fluctuates according to various dynamics. Due means that all your days you walk in favor. Someone say favor.
Favor.
Say favor again.
Favor.
The third manifestation of the Spirit in terms of water is rain. Rain. God promised, I will give you your rain in due season. And there's various kinds of rain in the scripture. We don't want to be too theological with this, but you have in Jewish years the former rain and the latter rain. These are two distinct types of rain that come that produce two different kinds of results. But a lack of rain produces drought. A lack of rain produces famine. It's clearly seen in the days of Elijah and Jezebel. Now, in the days of Elijah and Jezebel, the reason there's going to be a severing of the rain is because Jezebel is building her kingdom, drawing from the resources of covenant people. She's feeding prophets at her table, but taking food, confiscating food and benefits from covenant people. So Elijah says, we're going to stop the rain. When the rain stops, heaven shuts. So rain then is not favor. Rain is significant in that it's an open heaven. Someone say open heaven.
Open.
Say that again.
Open.
There are a few places I've been to in the world where there is literally a consecutive open heaven. A number of years ago, I was invited to speak at the Brownsville Assembly in Pensacola, Florida. And I arrived there, it was like 7 in the evening. We had flown in directly from Zimbabwe. And when we got there, there was nobody to meet us. We were there 30 minutes, nobody to meet us. An hour, there was still nobody. An hour and a half, there was no one. And so we were looking through yellow pages, trying to get a phone number, trying to get directories to lead us to somebody. 2 hours, there was still nobody. We had no idea where we were supposed to go. And by this time, I would really become Kunta Kinte-ish. You know, it's like, but I was so amazed, Pastor. I was just calm. I thought there was something wrong with me. I was calm. I was elected. I was collected. I was just really calm. 3 hours, there was still nobody there. And so, by accident, we found a telephone number and we made a call. There was an answering machine. And I walked away from the call box. And like 5 minutes later, I heard that phone ringing. I thought, well, maybe they're responding. And it was John Kilpatrick's son. He managed to pick up the phone and apologize. The information that was given was that we were coming at 7 a.m. the next morning instead of p.m. the night before. But when I got back to my room, I couldn't sleep. And I realized something, that I was in a very awesome place. The next evening after we preached at Pensacola Assembly, wonderful meeting, John Kilpatrick shared with me the dynamics of what happened in that church. He said in 1988, the Lord spoke to him to cancel his Sunday night services and have prayer meetings. And at the same time to teach the principles of the kingdom of God, which was very difficult, especially coming from an Assemblies of God background. He began to teach fivefold ministry, kingdom principles. 7 years later to the date, on Father's Day, heaven opened. And an outpouring of the Holy Spirit began in that Pensacola assembly, where for 6 consecutive years, every night, for 6 consecutive years, except Monday nights, they had church. And in that short time of 6 years, close to 8 million people from 300 countries went through that church. People were lining up for days to get into the main auditorium for 6 consecutive years. He said at midnight, that's when the power of God would come in that place. At midnight, he said the services would start at 7. They would just have church, preaching and praying for people. And John was saying to me, he said he was the only one that could see the atmosphere change. He said it would turn into like a blue gel. The atmosphere would turn deep blue. It would be thick, like something. He said he could touch it. Sometimes it would come so low, he could actually touch this. He said, and at that time, miracles would break out. And the force of the kingdom would manifest. He said most of his staff would leave the auditorium at 4 in the morning, have a quick breakfast on the way home, change clothes, shower, and many people would come and line back up to get back into the auditorium. 6 consecutive years. He said one night he was standing on the platform and looking way back, he saw on the balcony like soap bubbles, like a kid was blowing soap bubbles. And he said he became a little annoyed because he thought, you know, what's wrong with this parent that can't take care of their kid that's blowing soap bubbles in the middle of the church? And the Holy Spirit said to him, it's not soap bubbles. That's my healing power that's manifesting in a different kind of a way. And he said, go and command healing. And John said, he went, he said, there's healing that is being released in the house. He said, at that time, a lady began to scream. And he ran back to investigate. This lady had had a number of her vertebrates in her back worked on and a couple removed, something like that. And she had been in excruciating pain for 3 years. She was totally healed. A lady behind her started screaming. And when he went to investigate, he saw a war veteran from Vietnam who had had his arm blown off by a grenade. He said, when he got there, he saw the man's thumb and fingers grow back. He said that night there were some of the most incredible miracles. That dynamic is the rain. It's when heaven opens. It's the rain. God said, if you will pray, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, I will heal your land. The healing of the land is in direct correlation with rain falling. When you have an iron heaven or a brass heaven, it's because the rain is not falling. He said, I promise you, I will send you rain in your season. Somebody say, let it rain.
Let it rain.
Say that again.
Let it rain.
There are many places you go to, it's a steel heaven. Nothing opens, nothing gives. And there's a number of things that cause heaven to open, a number of dynamics that force the heavens to open. You know, tithing is one, giving is another, praying is one, faith is another, your gift is one. All of these things open doors. But God said, in a season, I will open heaven. Someone say, let it rain.
Let it rain.
He said in Hosea, he said, I will send you the latter rain in due time. He said in Zechariah, pray for the rain to fall in the season of rain. Let favor come. Let favor come. When the rain begins to fall in nations, the volume of people and the scope of revenue is unfathomless. It's beyond what you can measure. There are no human measuring sticks in that region that you can measure what God is going to do. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Take your right hand, put it on your head and say, I command the rain in my season. Say that again. It's going to rain in some country here. There's a number of churches I feel in my spirit that God's going to start bringing the rain in your life. The rain in your city. The rain in your region to begin to displace the dearth and the drought. It's extremely difficult to work in drought conditions. It's very difficult to work in famine conditions. Because when you are in famine conditions, you have to have the prophetic gift that comes in to sustain your oil and your flour. And many times it's very difficult to get a credible prophetic gift that can come into your house and sustain what you have. But we need a prophetic mantle to bust open the heavens and cause the rain to fall in your season. Someone say, send the rain.
Send the rain.
The next manifestation of water, everybody say water.
Water.
Is rivers. 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 If you are like Ezekiel and you are standing in a dry river, you are not anointed to do anything. Your only anointing, Donnie McClurkin, is to stand. Your feet are not anointed. You can't walk in places you've never walked before. Your knees are not anointed. You can't pray for results. You pray, but you're not getting results. Everything, if your waist is not anointed, everything that you try to produce, there's barrenness, miscarriages, and abortion. If you don't have waters to swim in, you'll never get to swim in the money. You never swim with the big boys. You never swim in the ocean. You are confined to a little tank, and the size of your organization will be with reference to the confinement of your tank. But when it starts raining in your life, then your rivers start breaking their banks. Your rivers start breaking their banks. Your rivers, however, must, like Genesis chapter number 2, your rivers must have heads. The rivers that flowed through the Garden of Eden had four heads. That's a key metaphor there. Because if your river doesn't have a head, it means that your river is just transitory. It's flowing through. That means what comes in at one end flows out the other end. You might irrigate just a little. But if your rivers have heads, it means that the thinking mechanism for what is flowing in your life is there to stay. It's not transitory. It's there to stay. Say after me, in the name of Jesus, I make a demand on the anointing that every river flowing through my life has a head. It thinks for itself and is permanently established. Israel did not have a river with a head. So God sent them to Egypt. Now watch this, folks. Egypt is the first surrogate mother, because the land of Palestine, or Canaan land, did not have the capacity to grow a nation. It didn't have the ability to take the seed and become pregnant to grow a nation. So God took Joseph as the sperma and planted him in the womb of Egypt. And Egypt becomes the mother of Israel. It's artificial insemination. And now Egypt is growing this nation. But watch, look at the umbilical cord that's feeding this baby. It's the River Nile. It's feeding this baby. Because Israel does not control the head of that river. Eventually they become a slave to the system. Because it's this system that's been feeding them and sustaining them. It's only when God pulled them out of Egypt and sent them to the land of promise, that's where now they have the head of their river Jordan, which is Mount Hermon, where the anointing falls, where the mechanism of thought and thinking, so you are able to cross when you feel like. Jericho is small in your sight because you are controlling the thought mechanism in your city, in your region. You are not a reactor, you are a creator. You influence the legislation. You influence the government. You influence the private sector. Nobody can make a major decision in your region without checking with you first. That's because you have heads on your rivers. Shout, my rivers have heads. See, the systems that we deal with, especially in various nations, they just throw you a little something. Especially in our world when it's election time. They just, you know, promise you all kinds of things. And they're lying through every hole in their head like, yeah, that's like. But as God begins to raise up now the rivers that are manifesting, Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers. In other words, it's going to originate with what you incubate. It's going to originate from what is within you. Out of your belly will flow rivers. Rivers to change the dynamics of an entire region. But you have to be smart with rivers. The next one I want to mention to you is wells. Someone say wells. Wells. W-E-L-L-S. Every major player in the scripture got their wife at a well. Every major player got his wife at a well. Isaac found Rebecca at a well. But the amazing thing about these women that were found at wells, they were all barren. They were unable to have children. Rebecca was found at a well because she was not just to birth children. Her role was to birth destiny. Rachel was found at a well. Zipporah, Moses' wife, was found at a well. Even Jesus found his bride at the well. In John chapter number 4, he's sitting on a well that Jacob dug. According to Genesis, we have no record of any well that Jacob dug. We know Abraham dug wells. We know Isaac dug wells. But in all the years, you never ever find Abraham's well or Jake or Isaac's well. But years later, you find Jacob's well. Jacob's well is actually dug on the land that he gave Joseph. He gave Joseph a piece of land when he thought Joseph was dead. The brothers brought his garment and said, a beast has killed him. And so he gave Joseph a piece of land. So even though Joseph was in slavery and served in Egypt years later, Joseph never had to go through the process to get his land. The land was already given and paid for. He had the title of that land. And his father, Jacob, to build seed for the future for Joseph, dug a well on that land. And when he dug a well on that land, wells mean generational blessing. You have to have wells in your life. It's generational blessing. So when Jesus sits on the well in Samaria, a woman comes out of the city. This is a type of bride of Christ. She is Samaritan, which means she is part Gentile and part Jew. She represents the Old Testament and the New. And Jesus says to her, he says, you've been married 5 times. Yes, she was. She was married to 5 dispensations before Jesus got there. Innocence, conscience, human government, promise, and the law. But all of those husbands could not make her pregnant. And he said to her, the one you're living with right now, you're not even married to. That was grace, because grace was not yet given. She represented the bride of Christ. The stuff in the past couldn't make her pregnant, but here was a generational seed sitting on a well that was a generational blessing, a well that had grown for 2,000 years that never ran dry. See, many times when we interact with wells, we have, for example, Joseph's brothers threw Joseph in a dry well. That was significant because they were dry people. They were not generational. They didn't think of the future. They didn't understand that Joseph was not a family boy. Joseph was a global man. And so their small-mindedness and their foolish thinking, when they threw him in the well, it was indicative of their small-mindedness because their well was dry. If they had enough sense, they would have put their money together from their little family little thingamathing and paid for Joseph to go to business school, because Joseph had a global anointing, not a family touch. But watch this. When Joseph is taken out of the well, God is going to bless Joseph. Bless him how? By sending some other agency that had the sense to develop long-distance transportation, to move gift from one place to another. Israel was still walking, looking after sheep. The Ishmaelites had developed modern transportation, long-distance transportation, that could fight any austerity of the desert. And that's what Joseph was placed on. He was given an economy class ticket to Egypt, so he could begin his schooling, so he could rule the world in his years to come. When you dig in a well, baby, you dig that thing. He said to Moses, when you address this well, Moses, this well you dig by singing. Spring up, O well, spring up. Because Isaiah 54 verse 1 says, sing, O barren. So if you are in a barren place and the wells are dry, you'd better be able to sing, baby, sing. Hallelujah. Singing is not being melodious. or harmonious. Singing is an attitude of mind. You don't have to carry a tune, but you have to have the ability to address some things in a dry season. Singing increases the level of the water table in your life. If the water table is low, you cannot sustain life at ground level. That's why you need wells. God gave them a promise. He said, I'm taking you to a nation where there are wells that are prolific that you did not dig. When God gives you wells you didn't dig, it means He has eliminated the process. Oh. 6:38 of Luke. Give, and it shall be given unto you. How? Shall. Now let's talk about this bosom. Men will give unto your bosom. Chapter number 16, verse 19 of Luke. The rich man and Lazarus are in two different worlds altogether. When Lazarus dies, he goes to Abraham's. So the bosom then is the wealthy place. He goes to Abraham's bosom, the wealthy place. So when men give to your bosom, they are giving to your wealthy place. So when a baby's born then, you don't give a baby T-bone steak and baked potato and broccoli and curry and rice. No. You take the baby and you put the baby by its wealthy place, the bosom. Here's the principle. An outside organization eats the meat, chews the potatoes, swallows the iced tea, eats the curry. And that organization processes all of that and deposits the wealth in the wealthy place. All the baby does is come to the wealthy place. In other words, for the baby, the process has been eliminated. For somebody here that's been having to chew steak and eat beans to work your stuff in your region, God said in the next few weeks, He is eliminating the process. All you have to do is show up to the wealthy place. Mwah. Mwah. Abraham is going to access a blessing that is so phenomenal. He says to his boys, he said, you boys wait here. The lad and I are going up to worship. They climb the hill now. And when they get to the top of the hill, Abraham is about to kill his son Isaac. And the angel of the Lord says, don't take your son. He says, look behind you. There is a ram tied in the thicket. So here's the principle. Abraham passed his blessing on the way up. He didn't even know there was a blessing because he had not accessed a level of the Spirit. So he passed his blessing. He didn't recognize his blessing on the way up. When he turned around now at the age of 120 and he saw his blessing, the ram was tied by its horns in the thorns. A ram's horns are used to defend itself. So what God was saying to Abraham, I'm not going to allow you at 120 to chase your blessing around the mountain. I'm going to take the fight out of your blessing. That was for somebody here. God is about to take the fight out of your blessing. The things you have fought for all these years, God is eliminating the fight. I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but God sent me to tell some woman, He's taking the fight out of your blessing. There are just certain people groups you have to fight for everything you have. You have to fight for your name, fight for your dignity, fight for your money, fight for your property, fight for your car, fight for your space, fight for your air. But the devil and his mother-in-law are liars, God said, in this hour. He's eliminating the process and he's taking the fight out of your blessing. He's eliminating the process and he's taking the fight out of your blessing. Someone say wells. Say wells. Wells, you didn't dig that the water table will not be affected. You're not just going to dig a well that's temporal. It's going to be a well that's going to bless you generationally. 2,000 years, your great, 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 great grandson is going to meet his bride coming out of a city, sitting on your well, Jacob. Dig that well. Plan generationally. Plan for your great grandchildren. Put money into the future. Put your thoughts into the future and dig a well. Get into your desert and dig a well, Jehoshaphat. The water will flow. Shout, I'm digging a well.
I'm digging a well.
And then very quickly, the next manifestation are seas. There are two types of seas in the scripture. There's a freshwater sea and saltwater sea. A freshwater sea is revelation knowledge that comes in lieu of the process in which you're in. It's sequential revelation knowledge. For example, if I say to you 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 is the next in the sequence. 2, 4, 6, 8, 3, 6, 9. So there's an obvious sequence when we're dealing with freshwater seas. That is sequential revelation knowledge. It is knowledge by experience. It is knowledge by counsel. It's knowledge by maturity. It's knowledge that comes as God begins to lead you from one room to another. I was sharing with a group yesterday, and I saw this again last night before I dozed off to sleep. The Lord showed me a small door like this that leads into a very large room. And there's somebody here, you are facing two doors, and you are two doors. You are judging which way you have to go by the size of the door. Listen to me. Don't take the big door. Because the big door, when you open it, is leading to a brick wall. The small door is going to bring you into a large room. A large room. Let's talk about freshwater seas. The sea always speaks of revelation knowledge on another level. Jesus said to his disciples after he feeds 5,000. The 5,000 are put into numbers of jubilee. They are put into numbers of 50. So he's declaring a jubilee season. That from this season, for the next few weeks, debts are canceled. Slaves are released, the land is given, blessing is received. He then says them, after this feeding occasion, this feeding frenzy, get into a boat and go to the other side. So they are now going to walk in the next sequence of revelation knowledge. The next sequence of revelation knowledge. Father, we pray for sequential knowledge. A lot of the problem is that many times we struggle with what we have to say, and a lot of, and this is just me speaking. Dr. Winston will forgive me. I know he's a forgiving man. A lot of the problem we have in continents like Africa is not a lack of the presence of the gospel. It's a lack of the quality of the gospel. It's a deficient message. It's inadequate. We got so many people saved, but it's deficient because the sequence of development and growth has grossly been interrupted. Yes. The process of the gospel in many developing countries is designed to keep you in square one. Yeah. Do not pass go, do not collect 200. You stay in square one. That's why there has to be the manifestation of seas, where we have sequential revelation knowledge. Yes. Let me talk about saltwater seas. In the scripture, you have a saltwater sea. If you drink salt water just naturally, it'll mess up your brain. It'll make you crazy. Because this level of revelation knowledge is revelation knowledge that comes directly from heaven. It cannot be received directly. It has to be broken down in bite-sized pieces for those that are willing to receive it. Now, you can only receive that kind of knowledge according to your capacity. Watch this. Moses had this capacity. I call Moses a dimensionalist. Because Moses had this capacity. When he stretched forth his rod across the Red Sea, he was about to access raw knowledge that no one else had ever seen. And that's evidenced when God gave him the entire Old Testament, the creative process, Genesis, revelation knowledge from the book of Genesis, the entire creative forum. That was because he had access to raw revelation knowledge. Now, here's the deal about raw revelation knowledge. It's timeless. Someone say timelessness. There are three measurements of time in the scripture. The first one is chronos. That's the unfolding of time. The second one is kairos. That's a moment of time in which God does something and brings favor, changes destiny. But then there's spirit time. Spirit time is a timeless zone where the past, the present, and the future are all in one place. So when Moses entered this timeless zone of raw revelation knowledge, he saw the end from the beginning. He had a great understanding of the things that God was going to do. But the thing about being in spirit time is acceleration. Someone say acceleration.
Acceleration.
Say that again.
Acceleration.
January this year or next year, January the 5th, I will turn 50. Chichi's 4 years younger than me, and she tells me that women, even though they might be younger than their husbands, because of the way women are framed, that women are older than men. So she says she's older than me, even though she's younger than me. And because she's older than me, I have to listen to her. So I told her, well, I'm counting in dog years. I'm still older than you. But when we're dealing with spirit time, we have acceleration. I'm turning 50 next year. I don't have time to wait for things that I know have to be done. Dr. Winston was challenging me in a very nice way yesterday, asking me what my goals were for things we have to put up and build, because he said he wants to believe God with me. And the things that we want to do according to the methods I'm using and the things I'm doing, it's going to take me another 30 years to generate the revenue to do what I know we can do. I don't have time to wait 30 years. I don't want to be like that fella there, you know, Lamar. I don't want to be, you know, walking to what we are, but I want to be fresh and available. So I have to have acceleration. And the only way to get acceleration is to tap into the knowledge of seas. The knowledge of God, which is a timeless zone. I'm calling for timelessness to come, where we enter into tremendous acceleration. The Syrophoenician woman got the timelessness. She said to Jesus, heal my daughter. He said, I can't heal your daughter because it's not yet your time. So what she had to do was she had to enter timelessness. He said, I can't give bread to the children of Israel. The children of Israel is a certain time that these people were allocated this bread. She said, I know that you are giving these children bread, but we are entitled to crumbs that come from the master's table, which is the timeless zone. So she took her daughter out of a time when she was depraved and thrust that girl into timelessness. And in timelessness, everything is now. Jesus had to amend his job description and heal that girl by accelerating her time. It's your time. God is accelerating things in your time, in your life. You've never thought it could happen to you, but it will. In the next few weeks, God's going to accelerate some things. Things you could not do in years, you will do in a day. David entered the timeless zone. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 7 verse 1, God gave David peace from all his enemies. All his enemies. That meant every bug that was eating his crops. Every weather condition that was deterring the rain, that was an enemy. Every alien army that was declaring or had sinister desires to destroy the kingdom, all of them turned and David walked in phenomenal favor. David turned an economy around in 7 years. They had been 300 years of recession. They had been religious turmoil, political upheaval, social mismanagement by regimes like Saul, previously to that Eli, previously to that Judges. All of this turmoil, David brought a direct correlation of support and strength in a short period of time because he entered a timeless zone and God blessed him. He accelerated his course. And to do that, God gave him an anointing for four things. I want to release this now. The first thing God gave David, number one, men that could build. One man could do the work of 10 men in one day. One man could do the work of 10 men in one day. The second thing God gave David, he gave him men where one man could do the work of 100 men in one day. One man could do the work of 100 men in one day. And the third thing God gave David was a Deuteronomy 1 verse 11, the blessing of 1,000 times, where one man could do the work of 1,000 men in one day. That's acceleration. Lord, give us men and women in our ministries that are not takers but givers. Yes. Give us men and women that know how to carry weight and understand responsibilities. Give us men and women that pray and commit to long-term vision, the anointing of 1,000 individuals. That was seen in the life of Solomon. And in closing now, in 2 minutes, it's time to go. The waters above is a dimension of the spirit that the earth is now entering into, which is the dynamics of corporate blessing. Corporate blessing. We have not seen that too much, even in our lifetime, where we've seen corporate blessing. You know, you look around your table, the person next to you is blessed and you're still struggling because the ram has not been tied in the thicket. You know, you sit on one row in church and one person is blessed and eight are not. They have an assimilation of blessing, but they're not walking in the full manifestation of blessing. But when the waters above break and God floats your boat, everybody in the boat gets blessed. It's a corporate blessing. When that heaven opens, everybody in the camp gets manna. When that heaven opens in Numbers 11, everyone in the camp gets chicken twice a day. And you don't have to draw from the resources of your livestock or release men to go and fish in the ocean. It's a blessing that comes from an open heaven. And what we're praying for, and we begin to see spots of this in various parts of the world, where corporate blessing is coming in the house, where just not one person is blessed, the entire volume of people are blessed. It's waters from above. And here's a teaser for you. In some of the research I was doing, the waters that were above, that were penetrated in Moses' day, that environment was a perfect environment for the first group of humans in the earth. Scientifically, it's been proven that the levels of oxygen that were in the earth were so high because of this film of water that when the sun's rays would hit this water and come into the earth realm, it would actually encourage youth. The aging process was sort of inhibited, so men could live longer. And men lived in phenomenal blessing. It was easier to do things. You could walk further. You could sustain yourself for much longer because of that environment. And when that bubble was burst in Noah's day, men began to age a lot quicker. But there's a principle in this. For example, a baby that's born is in that water world. It's covered by, example, the same film of water that was in Adam's day. So even though a baby in its mother's belly is naked, like Adam and Eve were, they really weren't naked. Because if you look at a pregnant mother, the baby is covered by what mom is wearing. So a baby can be clothed three times in one day with something totally different depending on what's happening on the day, in the event. So now you're dressed in your breakfast garb. Tonight, if there's a black tie event or a black dress event, you're dressed in your black dress. So all the time, the baby does not have to work to be dressed. Outside agencies from the waters above are dressing you. So whatever God is doing in the earth, whatever he's putting on, if he's putting on a prosperity garment, you are prosperous. If he's putting on a healing garment, you are a healer. If he's putting on a deliverance garment, you are delivering. It's nothing that you have done, but it's what God is covering with. Say, I'm not naked. I am covered. Ooh. And we could develop that, but it's time to go. Please stand with me, if it's possible. If it's possible. Come stand here with me. Let me pray for you. Amen. Come down. Many things when we try to relate to each other on a human level, we generally refer to revenue or finance, and that becomes like a measuring stick for our breakthrough. And that's not incorrect. In our own world, it's right. And there are many, many lofty things that God has called you to do, and the problem has been, it's always been revenue and support. And God is giving you the right support. You've been patient. You've always known that God had a helpmeet for you to help you and support you. And God has sent you the right person. He's mature. Well, he's handsome. Tall, dark, and handsome. And that really does help, especially when you get up in the morning and you think, my God, you know. But this is the assembling of an invincible team. You're going to travel together, but not very much longer, because God's going to send you in different ways. What you have done is you've unlocked his assignment. And places like the United Nations, The Hague, Geneva, Switzerland, where global lawmakers are sitting and abusing resources, abusing the destinies of nations, you're going to be in there and you're going to be articulating and speaking, not as a lawyer, but as an apostolic decreeing prophet, releasing some things. God is going to give you manuscripts. God is going to send you an angel. In fact, the scribes of Daniel are going to be with you, and they are going to release to you information that only a God could reveal. Some of the stuff is behind binders in strong rooms of information, of agreements that are quarantining, marginalizing, limiting, developing nations from coming into the real world. And God's going to give you verbatim quotes on these things. Now, you have to be strong, because when you begin to access some of these places, you are going to be scrutinized very closely. So you have to get your money right, your taxes right, your life right. No skeletons in the closet. Everything has to be clean. It has to be squeaky clean, because many people are going to try to bring you down But God is with you because you are going to have angels around you to protect you and guide you. Good years are coming for you. Great years are coming for you. Your assignment is being added to. God is adding to your assignment and is bringing a number of credible people around you. But this time they're not coming to draw from your anointing. They are coming to pour into. The Bible says in Zechariah, he saw a candlestick. That's what you are. And what he did with this candlestick, he eliminated the process of creating olive oil. He took the pipes and stuck them straight into the tree because there was no time to process by crushing and processing the oil. God's plugging you in straight. The middleman that's been in your life for revenue and property and visas and all of that, God's pulling the middleman out and he's putting you straight into the source. You're going to start drawing straight from the source. You're blessed. Join hands. You are very blessed and you are highly favored. I pray for this family, Lord. Bless them mightily. As you elevate them, send angels to protect them. Send leaders around them that can speak into their lives and guide them, counsel and bless. We command this in Jesus' name. Father, let the prophet and the apostle of God rise up with great authority. Thank you for opening even more the Middle East. Thank you for opening the Ukraine, Thailand, Indonesia, China, Singapore, and regions in the continent of Africa. Command the blessing now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we bless this house. We speak a word of blessing on Dr. Winston, his family. We command the blessing. We declare that 50,000 is not hard for you. We declare a stadium-sized building, debt-free, every seat filled. Father, we declare satellite television, not beaming but owning a satellite. We declare it. We declare it. It is so. We declare a personal television studio that will beam to various parts of the world. I see a satellite that God is going to give to you. And there are many pornography channels on that satellite that when you acquire it, Dr. Winston, you are going to bump that rubbish off and replace it. Even though you're walking in, I would say from our measuring stick, a significant blessing, there's been a problem though. The problem is what I call the beaver effect. That upstream, there's been a systematic demonic beaver system that has built a dam to inhibit your flow. And what you've been having has just been a trickle of what the system has allowed to flow through. But by July 4th, it's going to be a wonderful independent celebration for you. By July 4th, the beaver effect is eliminated. And whatever they have held back is coming like a tsunami, sweeping through this house. And every son that you have is going to get the effects of this tsunami. That's a blessing in Jesus' name. Thank you for receiving us. God bless this house and everything you do in Jesus' name. Hey.